John chapter 17, the Gospel of John. We started last time looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. And we differentiated that between the prayer that's in Matthew chapter 6 that many call the Lord's Prayer, which is really our prayer, as we even have a need to pray for forgiveness, which Christ never did. But this is truly John 17, the holy ground of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes requests for himself, for his own glorification, and the glorification of God the Father. And now then he begins to make requests for his own, and that's where we left it off at verse 10, and we'll pick up reading in verse 11 together in this great prayer of our Savior. John chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus Christ prays this intercessory prayer for his own. We talked about the difference of his own and the world last time. And I hope you belong to Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you'll miss out upon this prayer that he made. This prayer can be for everyone if they'll come and give themselves to Jesus Christ and receive him into their own life as well. Those that are his own, he's praying for. There are five requests that I see in this prayer that Jesus asked God the Father for us. Now, he did not just pray for the disciples, because we notice in verse 20, if you'll look at that as I went over it and as we read it together, verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone." So he's not just praying for Peter and James and John and for the other 11 apostles there. But the Bible says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's me. I have believed the word of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all that they've written about Him, about how He died and was buried and rose again. I believe the word of the apostles that He rose from the dead for our justification, and that if we'll believe on Him with our heart, we'll be saved. I believed on Christ through the word of those apostles that they preached, that they wrote down for us. So Jesus has prayed for me. What a blessing to know that Jesus is praying for you. If you believed on Christ, He's not just praying for you in this prayer. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. I tell you, you're a blessed person if you have somebody praying for you. You're a blessed person if someone is interceding. That means they love you. They're spending time, and Jesus Christ here spends the time in prayer, not just for these that belong to Him, but He could see down through time as only the Son of God could. He could see you. He could see me. He could see all those of the ages that had believed on His name through the word that these apostles were going to give out. And yet He prays for you now. He spends the time in prayer. We ought to thank God for that. We ought to just stop and say, Lord, thank You for praying for me. I mean, who am I? Who am I that You would pray for me? Who am I that You'd be concerned about me? The whole universe is there waiting at Your footsteps, and yet You look down through time and You pray for me. Peter could have said that. You know, Jesus told Peter, I prayed for thee. Prayed for a man that denied the Lord three times and disappointed Him. Prayed for an ignorant, unlearned man, but Jesus said, I prayed for thee. The Lord prays for His own. He prays for all those that have believed on His name. Here's His prayer. I'm glad to say that the Father answered each request. The first request, would you look at verse 11? He says, and now I am no more in the world, because He's fixing to die. He's going to leave this world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Watch the request, verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Do you see that request? Jesus said, Father, Holy Father, I've got a request. Would you please keep them, those that believe on my name, keep them, Lord, through your own name. Don't let them go. Now He tells the Father, while I've been here in the world, look at verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. You see that? I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, He said, verse 12, I have kept. But now Jesus is saying, Lord, now I've had the power. I've kept these apostles. I've kept these people that have believed. I've kept them in thy name through my own power. But now I'm leaving the world, and Holy Father, I'm asking you to keep them. I'm asking you to keep them secure. Can I tell you this? That the promise of eternal security for the believer is an answered prayer request of Jesus Christ to the Father. And remember, it's not just for these. He's saying all those that have believed. He's not just praying for Peter, James, and John. He's praying for all of us that have believed on Him. And He says, Father, I want you to keep them. Keep them. You know, people chide us as Baptists for believing in the eternal security of the believer. They chide us for believing that God can keep us saved. But look, if sinners had to keep themselves saved, there are no persons that are going to be saved. We don't have the power to keep ourselves. The testimony of the Bible is that God Almighty is the only one that can keep sinners. God Almighty is the only one that can keep our soul. We don't have the power to do that because we fail. We're frail. We're sinners. But yet the prayer request of Jesus, number one of the Father is, Father, I want you to keep them. Now look at what He said, verse 11. Keep them, He says, through thine own name. God, through your own name, I want you to, through the power of your name, I want you to keep them saved. I want you to keep them and don't let them go. I'm glad that the power that's in the name of God Almighty, the power that's in the hand of God Almighty, can keep the believer secure. That's God's promise. That's the request of Jesus to the Father for you. Father, now they're going to mess up, but I want you to keep them, Father. And I want you to keep them through your name, not through their deeds. You see, that's what differs us from religion. We believe the Bible.
We don't believe that our deeds or the failure of our deeds is the determination of whether we're kept by God. We believe that the prayer request of Jesus to the Father that was answered, God Almighty keeps us saved through His own name. You know, that's not just in the prayer of Jesus in John 17. The Bible said in 1 Peter, we preached that some time ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I can't keep myself saved. You can't keep yourself saved. But the power of God can keep you saved. Do you believe God's got the power to keep you? You know, I'm convinced some people don't believe that God's got the power to keep them saved. God's got more power to keep you saved than you do to have than you have power to lose your salvation. And by the way, how can you lose something that you don't ever keep in the first place? You ever thought about that? Who are kept by the power of God. Father, keep them. It's the Father that's keeping us. It's the power of God that's keeping us. It's not we ourselves. And you know the verse, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I'm not keeping it. God's keeping me. That's the prayer request of Jesus to the Father. Father, keep them. I've given you the illustration before. You know, some of these kids go to camp, you know, and they can't keep up with things. So they'll go to a counselor and they'll say, will you keep my wallet? Will you keep up with my money? Because I can't keep up with my money. I lose everything I have. Maybe some of you are blessed with a spouse, amen, that helps you keep up with things. Would you keep this, please? And if it's in their care, you know it. You know, when you look for it, they'll give it back to you. But if you have to, if you're charged with the responsibility of keeping up with it, you can lose it. Look, I'm not going to lose my salvation because I don't keep my salvation. God keeps it. You can't lose something you're not keeping. I've entrusted my soul to God. He's going to keep it. You understand that? I've entrusted my eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to keep that. In His own name. I don't keep up with it. He keeps up with it. What a blessing. You know, you give that something to keep, you know, and you can just go through and just live the rest of camp week, you know. Well, where's your wallet? Well, somebody else is keeping it. I'm not worried about my wallet. Where are your keys? I don't know, but my wife's keeping up with my keys. I don't know where they are. She knows where they are. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, I don't worry about my soul being kept for all eternity because I'm not keeping it. I've entrusted it to God, and He has the power to keep my soul. Jude 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, there was one exception, but the exception, look at it in verse chapter 17. He said in chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with him, while I was with him in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said there was one exception. You know, Father, I had these 12, and one is lost. But look now, watch now. You got to come here now. It wasn't the fact that Judas was saved and then he lost his salvation. Jesus did not keep Judas because Judas was a devil from the beginning, you see. Judas's heart had never been wooed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through the motions of it, but down deep in his soul, Judas was never a convert to Christ. He was a devil from the beginning, Jesus said. And he is the son of perdition, which connects him in a mysterious way to that mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is the Antichrist. Won't get in that today. But Jesus said also that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, God's word made sure that this one would be judged and doomed and damned because they had linked their soul with the devil. But just even so, the scripture, the power of the word of God is going to keep these others that have really believed in my name from their heart. Judas was an imposter. He never was a believer. Now listen, a lot of people say, well, what about all these people, you know, that live like the devil? Are they kept by the power of God? Look, to be honest with us, all of us have got some devilment in us. It might just be your stinking pride. But all of us have sin. It's not the sin. It's not the sin that delineates whether we're kept by God. It's the trueness of the heart that's trusted Christ. But there's a lot of people that name Jesus' name and are associated with Jesus that have never truly repented and put faith in Christ. Now, that's a Judas. That's a Judas. That's a devil from the beginning all the way to the end. Never gave his heart to the Lord. But the Lord says, all these that truly believed on me, I've kept them. And now, Father, I want you to keep them. And I tell you, well, you say, how do you know if you truly believe? Look, it's not hard. It's not hard. It's a simple act of faith. It's childlike faith. It's opening the door of your heart. It's not something strenuous. It's something so simple as I'm not going to believe in me anymore. I'm going to believe in you. I'm not going to trust me anymore. I'm going to trust you. Lord, I want you. But, you know, some people never come to that conclusion. Some people are never sinful enough in their own mind that they think they need to call out to God. But Jesus' request to the Father, would you keep them? He also asked them to keep them, not just keep them as in the sense of their eternity, but look at verse 14. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Here's another request on the keeping part. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see that? He says, Father, I want you to keep them through your own name. And then, Father, I want you to keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. I don't want to take them out of the world. They're in the world for a purpose. They're in the world. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see that? They're in the world for a reason, Father. And I don't want to take them out of the world, but Father, I want you to keep them from the evil. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You know, God has the power to keep us from evil, and ultimately He will. The church, those that have been saved by the grace of God, they will be brought out of this world before evil sweeps this world and totally consumes this world. The Bible says this in Revelation 3:10. Listen now. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Ultimately, all of God's children, all of God's people will be kept from the evil. Now, what we need to ask God and to answer this prayer, because, Lord, help me to stay away from evil today. Because the same writer wrote 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and I don't want that wickedness to be brought into my heart, and I don't want this wickedness to be brought into my life. And the Father, and Jesus prays to the Father, keep them from evil, Lord. Keep them from the evil thing that will destroy them. That world, keep them from the evil that's in the... Guys, there's evil in the world. And God wants us not to be a part of an evil world, but to testify as Christ was sent in the world. We're to go to the world and testify of the truth to an evil world and to salvation and the good news to an evil world. Not be a part of the evil. Keep them from the evil, Father. Please keep them from the evil. You know that world that has a hatred. He says in verse 14, the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They hate, the world hates the believer. We've already preached about that. They hate the believer because they're not part of the world. Why would a Christian that's been called out of the world want to be a part of the evil that is in the world? Why would a Christian that is hated by the world want to cozy up and have a good relationship with the world? Jesus says, keep them from the evil. There's an evil world that they live in. And please keep them from that evil. That prayer, as I said, will ultimately be answered. And the whole world that'll be destroyed, and the rest of the world that'll go down the pit, and God's people will be saved from that evil, because we're not part of that world. But I wonder, as Jesus prays for you through your life,
Keep them from the evil, Father. Is that prayer getting answered in your daily life? He says, keep them. The second request, I don't think I'm going to get through all this today. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. Now here's the next request, that they may be one as we are. So his second request is, you say, well, what does that mean? Does he just want them to be one in spirit? No. He says he's wanting them to be one as we are. Now, let me ask you a question. How unified was Jesus Christ with God the Father? I mean, he said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, right? I mean, it wasn't just one in purpose. It just wasn't one in spirit. It was a literal oneness between Jesus Christ and the Father, and he's praying, Father, I want you to make them one. Now drop down to verse number 21. That they all may be one. Now watch it now. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me. You see that? And he says in verse 22, he says in the verse, that they may be one even as we are one. So Jesus is in the Father, the Father's in Jesus, and now he's saying, now Father, I'm asking a question here. I'm having a request. I want the same kind of relationship that we have, I want them to have with us. Just like I'm in you, I'm praying, Father, that I will be in them and that they will be in me. That's a strange request. How can Jesus Christ be in you? The great mystery of Christ in the church and the church in Christ was an answered prayer request of Jesus. Look, Jesus could have saved you without coming down and indwelling your body. But his prayer request was this. He says, Father, I'm in you and you're in me, and that's what I want for them. I'm leaving the world, but I want to be in them, and I want them to be in me. You know what that Bible says? If you've been saved by the grace of God, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. The prayer request of Jesus was answered, and he comes to live inside of us, and we are placed into him. The Bible even said in Ephesians 5:30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You say, well, how did I get into Jesus? 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond and free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's not something physical. It's the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. That's why when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. Because like my glasses in my coat, I'm in Jesus. That was an answered prayer request of Jesus Christ to the Father before he left. He says, I want to be in them. I want to be in them, and I want... Look into verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you see that? I want to live in them. What a wonderful thing. See, my salvation, my relationship with God is not just coming to church. I can't get away from Jesus Christ because he's inside of me. I am possessed. Yeah, I am his possession. And look, if Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says? He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He says, know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus in you, except ye be reprobate. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in your body? Is he inside of you?
If he's inside of you, you know what? You can't get away from him. And you can go astray, but you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him out of your heart. He's there personally because you've trusted him. And he came in the moment, the Bible says, in whom also you trusted, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ came to live in me through the person of his Spirit inside. That one old preacher, it sounds a little strange. That one old preacher said, I like to be down there when people get saved. He said, I want to watch them. I want to see when the Holy Ghost goes in their body. Now, that sounds strange. But look, if you're saved, there was a moment in time the Holy Ghost came to live inside of you, that Jesus came to live inside of you. That ain't going to church, friend. That's not getting baptized. That's not taking communion. That's you from your heart trusting Christ, and he comes to live inside of you. And that's why my life has changed. And that was an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ, Father. It didn't have to work that way. You understand that? But Jesus, in his great wisdom and great power, said, Father, put me in them. And not just in Peter, James, and John, but put me in all those that will believe in his word. And I'm telling you the truth, he's still answering that prayer. God the Father is still answering that prayer. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ today, he'll come to live in you. Amen. Oh, glorious thought that heaven could come down and glory could fill your soul. For us to be one, he said in verse 17, or chapter 17, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Now, you know why that's crazy? Because Gentiles should have never been one with Jewish people. But that Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He said, all of them. Lord, I want you to put them all together and break down all those walls of partition and all those things that divide them and make them one. Oh, the perversion of this prayer is that the world says, or the liberal theological mind says, Jesus is just praying for unity. Oh, hogwash. He's praying for more than unity. He's praying for a body. He's praying not just for an organization. He's praying for an organism. The church is a living thing. And we're many, but we're one body, one family. Christ is in us and we're in Christ and we're one together. We're related. If Jesus is in you, like Jesus in me, we're related. We've got something in common. We might have nothing else in common in life, but we've got something in common in Jesus. Now the world perverts this and they say, well, the prayer of Jesus just wanting worldwide unity. Oh, he's not wanting worldwide unity. He's wanting people to be one with him. He's wanting people to be one with God. This ecumenical world, ecumenicalism is a wicked, satanic, awful thing that just tries to get everybody together. All beliefs, all religions, all walks of life. Let's just all get together and hold hands and sing kumbaya. That is not the prayer of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want everybody to get together. He wants everybody to get together with God. You see the difference? Well, why can't we have unity? Well, we can have unity if all of us will come to God and agree with God and love God and serve God and live for God. That's the unity. That they all may be one with you, Father, with me. Oh, I'm never going to be unified with people that aren't unified with the words of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be unified with people that don't appreciate the word of the Father. No way. It's not religious unity. Why don't we just break all the denominations down and let's just be one? That's not the prayer of Jesus Christ. That's Genesis chapter 11 trying to build a tower to Babel and having all the world be as one. We'll see that tonight when we look in the book of Daniel. He says, I want you to make them one. The first request is, Father, keep them through thine own name. Keep them from the evil. The second request is, make them. Make them one.
In other words, they're not going to be able to do this for themselves. Father, you have got to make them. You've got to make them come together. And I tell you what, if there ever should be unity, there shouldn't be unity with Christian people, with the world of whatever's going in society and politics and worldwide stuff, but there should be unity around Jesus and His Word.
Amen.
That's where the unity is. It's with God. I'll give you the third thing. I'm not going to get all five of them. He says, verse 13, his third request. The first one was keep them. The second was make them one. By the way, you can't make yourself one with God. Jesus has to make you one with God. Number three, look at verse 13. And now, John 17, 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I think Jesus is praying for the Father to fulfill their life with His joy. Father, I want you to give them joy. You know, the Christian life could just be the Christian life, and we ought to do what we ought to do, whether it brings us happiness or joy or not.
Right.
If that was the will of God, it'd be, look, man, I don't want to go to hell. And if God told me, look, you're going to have to live a miserable life to not go to hell, it'd probably be worth that. If God says, look, you know, you got to keep all these rules and all these regulations and you can never have a good time and you can never have any happiness. You got to do all this terrible stuff in the Christian life. And if you'll do, this is the life I have for you, but forever and forever you'll be happy. Look, that life would have been worth it. If you have to go through 70 years of misery for an eternity of joy, it's not a hard equation. But that's not what Jesus prayed for. He didn't. It's like, you know, my brother, before he got right with God, he said, is the Christian life, it must be a drag. It must be a bore. It just must be. That's the lie of the devil. They say, hey, if you live for sin, if you live for the world, that's living it up. No, they're miserable. That's why they're on dope all the time. That's why they change spouses like they change clothes. That's why they go to places to try to get some support. That's why they break down, because there's nothing out there that satisfies. But the life that Jesus offers is a life of joy.
Amen.
And you know why it is? Because Jesus, Father, now right is right, but Lord, Father, listen, I don't want you just to give them a life that's right. I want you to give them a life full of joy. I want it to be the best life for them, Father. I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. Fill their life up, Father, with my joy. That prayer request was answered. You say, oh, the disciples or the apostles went through such terrible things in Acts. Well, they're filled with joy. And where the Bible talks about when they go preach in a city, the whole city's full of joy. When's the last time you saw a city filled with joy in this world? Pick up the paper. Well, don't pick it. They don't even have papers anymore, mostly. All right, read the news. Just travel around. Cities aren't filled with joy. Read the book of Acts. Boy, when they got through preaching the gospel, when they got through standing up for Christ and giving the gospel to see, the Bible says the whole city was filled with great joy. Why? Because Jesus Christ brings joy. It's an answer of His prayer. He mentions over and over again through these verses that we've had leading up to this about that joy. Would you look in chapter 15 real quickly? Do you have joy this morning? Do you have joy? Are you looking for something? There's so many people looking for everything in life and they're looking in the wrong place. Jesus is joy. John chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 11, would you see it there in your Bible? John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Would you look at the next chapter, chapter 16? Chapter 16, do you remember this in verse 20? John 16, 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 22,
And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And he says, Father, I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. Look at verse 24 of John 16. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He just doesn't want joy in there. He wants to fill your life. And this is the rub. Look, if we're saved by the grace of God, there is a measure of joy in us. But Jesus wants that joy fulfilled in us. He wants to fill you all the way up to the top. I don't know about you, but when I go to the gas station, I don't put $2 worth of gas in my car. You know why? Because I don't want to go back to the stinking gas station 45 minutes, which is about how mine drinks gas. No, when I go to the gas station, what do? I'm going to fill it up. You know what some people do with Jesus? Some people right here are doing it with Jesus. You're pulling into the station of the Lord, and you're just pumping a little gas in, and you're leaving. You're just getting a little bit of joy in your life, and the Lord wants to fill your life all the way up with joy. You know how that happens? Listen, I'll tell you. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but he says it's righteousness and peace, listen now, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know the verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next word? Joy. You've got to have a right relationship with the Spirit of God. You've got to want the things of the Spirit of God to be filled with the joy in your life. The Bible says we don't see the Lord now, but we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I tell you what, I sat right here while they sang that song, and joy just, it started in my toes. And it worked its way all the way up in my heart. And when it got to about this far, Then the juice started coming out of my eyes. And then it just went all the way. You know what that was? That was joy. You know what I was crying? Because I was so happy to know that Jesus loves me. And I don't deserve that. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Thank you, Lord. What joy you brought to my life knowing that you love me. He wants his joy full. And if this world is going to know Jesus Christ, they've got to see the oneness of God's people with God. And they've got to see that fulfilled joy that they need. Do you have what the world needs in you? Is the joy of Christ full in your heart? You say, preacher, I've gone through a pretty rough time. We're not talking about circumstances. We're talking about joy. Talking about joy of Jesus. You have it. Jesus is Father. It's a right life, the Christian life, but I want you to make it the joyful life. Put a smile on their face and a skip in their step and tears in their eyes and warm their heart with joy. And for all eternity, when we get on the other side of glory, we who have trusted Christ, it'll just be joy forevermore. But guys, don't wait till heaven. The joy is right in here now. If you'll know it, if you know him and you walk with him.